Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
I want you to turn your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 32, man. Today's story is just one of those amazing stories. We are looking at the stories throughout the Bible. And today is one of those stories that are going to kind of make you look and say, wow. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to come to church hoping that they'll be blessed. You missed a good part for any men. That's okay.
Amen.
Yeah, it's not a trick. It's not a trick assessment or analysis. Everybody wants God to bless them, to bless their family, to bless their business, to bless their activities so they can have a blessed life, right? But sometimes it's not about the blessing. Sometimes it's about the journey. Sometimes it's about what happens to us on the inside. In fact, you could say in many ways that God is more interested in what happens inside of you along the journey than what happens externally through the material goods that you and I sometimes long for. Jacob was no different than us. He wanted to be blessed. But rather than allow God to bless him directly, Jacob took matters into his own hands. And you know what happens when you take matters into your own hands. His life, because he was so focused on being blessed and being successful and material gain, because he was so focused on that, his life became characteristic of his name. His name means deceiver, trickster, okay? Supplanter. So he lived a great deal of his life trying to secure what he deemed to be most important, the blessings. But trying to get those through means that were not God's will for him to do. See, he tricked his brother out of his birthright. Took advantage of his brother's hunger and tricked him out of his birthright. He later on pitted his mother against his father. Okay. He then took advantage of his father's handicap that he couldn't hardly see and dressed himself to pretend, pass himself off to be his older brother, Harry. We'll call him Harry. His name is Esau. He swindled his father into proclaiming a blessing over him, right? And so this became, the reason the Bible records that is this became characteristic of his name, characteristic of his life, right? He lived his whole life tricking people, right? And that trickery, you know, not only followed him all his life, but eventually it cost him. Your trickery will catch up with you. Your dishonesty, okay, will come knocking on your door one of these days. What goes around comes around. The Bible's a version of that is whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So eventually you're going to have to pay the piper if you continue to live in a way that is not honoring to the Lord, or at least keep in a way that God wants us to keep in the area of being people of integrity, right? So now Jacob, in today's story, he's at a crossroads. Right, he's been 20 years running away from his brother. Really, not technically running away. He ran away from his brother. That once he stole the blessing from the brother. The brother vowed to kill him upon his father's death. Right. So upon hearing about this, Jacob had to flee. So he fled to the house of his uncle, hundreds of miles away, and there he lived, forming his family, accumulating wealth. He was there for 20 years. So now after 20 years, God calls him back. But there's only one problem. In order for him to come back, he's got to face the brother that he wronged. The brother that was intent on killing him, right? So all the years of Jacob's deception is finally catching up with him. The truth of the matter is that God always intended to bless Jacob. From the very beginning, that was God's plan. But God didn't intend to bless Jacob through the ways in which Jacob sought or secured the blessing, right? But in order for God to bless him the way he wanted to bless him, right? In order, and one of God's intentions for Jacob was that he, along with Abraham, okay, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, and Jacob, he was going to be the father of the Jewish nation as being the patriarchs of Judaism, of the nation and the birth of Israel. In order for him to be the father, one of the fathers of Israel, God had to work in him. God had to change him, right? He had to, in a way, he had to be broken. His character needed to be changed. He couldn't continue being trickster. He couldn't continue being deceiver, supplanter, the one that grabs at someone's heel, the one that tries to snatch, the one that tries to scam. He couldn't continue being that. Why? Because as long as he was that, then the door to greater blessing was going to be closed to him. Your blessing, my blessing, we don't like to hear about this, but our blessing often comes through brokenness. Okay? Jacob had to be broken. We had to be broken. Right? And that brokenness came in Jacob's life in a couple different instances, but specifically it took place on the story that we're going to read today. When he wrestled with God, and he wrestled, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord, right? Now, the truth about being broken is a necessary truth that we have to understand. We don't like to hear about it. We don't like to hear preaching about it. But you know what? Because it's not popular, but it's biblical. The brokenness that Jacob was to experience was to come through his wrestling. Your brokenness and mine comes the same way, right? You and I need to wrestle with God. You may not know what that means. I hope that by today, by the end, that you will know exactly what that means. But when I say that we need to wrestle with God, there are things in our lives that we need to struggle through. There are things in our lives that we need to press on through, right? That we need to push through. We need to persevere through, right? There are things that we just can't leave as they are. Why? Because like Jacob, they're going to come back to haunt us. So we must deal with certain areas in our lives, and we must wrestle with God in order to get that breakthrough. Now, as I mentioned before, Jacob lived with his father-in-law Laban for over 20 years. As he's re-entering the promised land after living with him, getting ready to move upon God's instruction to return to the promised land, he had one loose end that needed to be fixed or tied. And that was the issue with his brother, right? He, in a way, the way that he secured the blessing, the way that he secured the birthright, okay, it left Esau sour. It left him bitter. It left him, in fact, angry, right? And so after leaving Canaan to escape, all right, now he had to confront his fears when he's coming back in. He had to confront his demons. He had to confront the situation, right? We don't like confrontation. We'd rather not confront issues. We'd rather not confront people, okay? We'd rather put things off. Right, we rather take the stance that these things, they'll work themselves out. But some things don't work themselves out. Some things get worse when you don't address it. Some things get worse when you don't confront it. If you leave weeds in your lawn or weeds in your garden, you can't just hope that they'll fix themselves. They will take over. And all you have in your yard is nothing more than an overgrown bunch of weeds and all the nice flowers and all the nice shrubbery and everything that you planted to create the nice decor of your house will eventually be destroyed. Well, there's some issues in our lives that are just like that. There's some issues in our lives, fear in particular. Okay, you want to deal with your fear. You want to confront your fear. You just can't say, I don't want to talk about it right now. Okay, there are things that you need to deal with. And the reason that you need to deal with these things is because you cannot change what you refuse to confront. You cannot conquer that which you will not confront. And as long as you don't confront the things that scare you, the things that bring fear to you, the things that bring anxiety to you, as long as you will not confront those things will continue to control you. So you have to deal with them. So how is Jacob going to deal with the problem of his brother? We pick up the story in chapter 32. If you look at the first couple of verses, you realize the first thing he does is, I want to see what my brother's attitude is toward me. So rather than go meet him, hey, hello, my brother, he sends messengers. He sends his personal assistants and his messengers to kind of get a feel, on is he intent on killing me, or has his anger subsided? Is he going to be happy that I'm approaching and that I'm coming through the land where now he has settled, or is he going to be angry? And it says there in verse 6, what does Esau do when he hears from his messengers that his brother Jacob sends him greetings? Esau assembles an army of 400 men. 400 men, and they're going to what? To go meet Jacob. And look at what happens when Jacob discovered, when his messengers tell him, yeah, you know what your brother did? What did he say? He assembled 400 men, and he's coming to meet you. Verse 7, it says, and Jacob was terrified at the news. And what did he do? He divided his household along two of the flocks and herds and camels into two groups. And look at how he's thinking. Verse 8, it says, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape. He's thinking, this doesn't look good. 400 men, let's do diversion, two groups. And if you see that he attacks, you bail. You take off. You do what you have to, but survive, right? So. What do you do when you're terrified? I think all of us at a certain point in life are struck with terror. Maybe it's panic. Maybe it's terror of the news. Maybe you're waiting to hear something. You know, I remember once when our kids were younger, we went through to the doctor, and I forget who it was. They did several tests, and the doctor's office called us on a Friday afternoon, and they left a message. And the message was just kind of a somber message. We have your message. You need to call us. Click. On the weekend. On the weekend. And so you imagine how your mind is just changing. You know, your gears are turning. And you know. And so how do you deal with terrors? How do you deal with panic? How do you deal with fear, right? What did Jacob do? He prayed. Jacob's panic led him to prayer. It says in Philippians that when you're anxious, this is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, says, don't be anxious. You could substitute the word fearful. You could substitute the word worried. You could substitute the word fretful. Okay. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful for anything. But in every situation, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, it says, let your request be made known unto God. And here's the result of that prayer. It says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't know why I'm at peace. That's what it means. But I am. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? James chapter 5 verse 13 says, is anyone afflicted? Is anyone suffering? Is anyone in trouble? Let him pray. Look at the person and say, prayer is good. Prayer helps you. Prayer helps me. Prayer gives me peace. So when I'm terrified, one of the greatest things that you can do when you're battling a spirit of fear, battling a spirit of panic, one of the greatest things you can do is, listen, let me just stop and let me present this fear to God. Let me present this anxiety to God. And see, what happens is that when you pray, here's the promise. The promise is God will give you peace. Why? Because what you're doing through prayer is that prayer is the act of you taking your problem and putting it in God's hands. Yes. Here's my problem, God. It's bigger than me. Here's my problem, God. I don't know which 500 different ways this thing can turn out. But, God, I'm taking this problem, and I'm putting it in your hands, and I'm grabbing you by the hand, and I'm saying, God, walk with me here. Walk with me here. Deliver me here. Help me here. God, come through for me here, because I don't know what the future holds, but you do. And that's what prayer does. See, prayer puts the problem in perspective. It puts it in God's hands, right? So now listen to how Jacob prayed. Look at verse 9. It says, O God of my grandfather Abraham, of my father Isaac, Lord, you told me return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I will treat you kindly. I like that, right? And so he's talking to God. God, I am not worthy of all your unfailing love and the faithfulness you have shown me, your servant. And when I left home and I crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Come on, check this out. I had nothing. I left here. I ran as a fugitive. What I have? Nothing but the clothes on my back and a cane. A walking stick, right? But now, 20 years later, now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore. Too many to count. He prayed for God to deliver him. Now, what's the content of his prayer? Because he's praying, and he's reminding God of what God promised him. Jewish guilt. Thank you. First time I heard that. Okay. He's reminding God, right? He's reminding God, okay, God, you're the one that told me to return to this country. Lord, you're the one that told me that my descendants will be like the sand of the sea. Lord, you're the one, okay? And so listen, because there's great insight here, because one of the greatest ways that you and I can pray is when we pray the word of God, when we pray the things that God has promised us, right? Pray the word, pray what God has said. There is power in that word. And that's exactly what Jacob is saying. Jacob is saying, God, this is what your word, this is what you told me. I'm just reminding you. And God loves it when we remind him. Listen to this. He likes it when you remind him about his word in prayer, not because he forgets. Oh, God's forgetful. Let me remind him. God's a little up there in age lately, so you know he's a little up there in age, and maybe he needs a little bit of remind. No, God loves to be reminded, not because it's for his benefit, it's for our benefit. Because when we remind him, what are we doing? We're bringing into our mind what the Bible says. We're bringing into our mind what God's expressed and written will is. We're bringing into our minds what God's promises say. And if we bring that into our minds, guess what happens? Faith begins to rise as I pray. Why? Because now I know, listen, God, you are true. God, you are one. You and your word are one. And if your word tells me this, then I can pray in assurance, knowing that what your word says, you will fulfill it, because God will not deny his word. So one of the greatest things that you can do when you're praying, one of the greatest ways and you can pray, you can cry all you want. Cry the word. You can scream all you want. Scream the word. Okay, pray the word of God, because what? Because the word of God gives you not only his will, but the word of God has power. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There is power in the word to transform. There's power in the word to bring breakthroughs. There's power in the word for miracles. There's power in the word for healing. There's power in the word to bring into existence things that are not. There's power in the word. Pray the word. That's exactly what Jacob does. He prays the word of God, right? And then he asks, God, rescue me from my brother, right? And so this prayer, now, we all get excited when we pray, and you guys get motivated to pray, and you feel great, and then you walk outside, and you drive down the block, and the problem comes back to your mind, and all of a sudden, the jitters come back up, and you start worrying again. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Come on. Come on, Jesus. Right? So you know that it's because sometimes it's not a matter of one isolated, simple prayer that does it. Sometimes it's the attitude of continual prayer. Right? Because that fear is not going to leave you well enough alone simply by you just praying. That fear is looking for an inroad. He's looking for something else. He wants to test what you just received from God. So you receive peace. Let's see if we can disrupt that peace. Let's see if we can get that person to think about the problem again and to think about all the possibilities of what's going to happen and to think about how their future is going to be ruined and to think about how the doctor's going to give them the worst report. Let's work on their minds a little bit. See? And so sometimes a one isolated prayer doesn't cut it. You got to keep praying. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. And so Jacob prayed, and you think at this point he received peace, and he probably received a great measure of peace. But look at what he does now. Right? Verse 13, he says, I know how I'm going to settle the situation with Esau. I'm going to send him gifts. Pretty astute, right? So you know you're in bad graces with your wife. You know that when you're coming home, you're going to get lambasted. So what do? You better bring home some flowers. And what do the flowers do? The flowers serve as a pacifier. The flowers serve what? They serve in a way. What do? They look and they appease, right? And so what does Jacob do? He sends his brother a bunch of gifts, right, to try to pacify him. Okay, and not only that, but think about this. All the things that he gained through the child being the child of promise, all the blessings that he gained, all the cattle, now that's worth nothing. Right, and it says in between 13 and 16, it says that Jacob sent goats and sheep and camels and cattle and donkeys and 550 animals in all. That's a lot of animals, right? Because he thought these would pacify Esau, right? And it says in verse 21, and so the gifts were sent ahead while Jacob himself spent the night in the camp. Jacob prayed, but Jacob needed an encounter. Jacob was reaching a crisis of self, right? He was reaching a crisis in his spiritual life where he needed something more. Something more tangible, something more powerful than what he had experienced up until that point. And all he could do at this point was wait. And waiting can be brutal. Right? And so now while he's all alone with his thoughts, with his anxiety, with his what will happen, how will Esau, accept this, I imagine that at this point he's reflecting on his own life. Man, I know that I did not treat my brother well. Man, I know that I got this trickery. Man, I know that, I probably think that at this point when you're faced with the reality that your life may be snuffed out, I think at that point you think about the things that you might be regretting. I wish I had said things to some people. I wish I wouldn't have been this harsh. I wish I would have treated this person with more dignity. And so you start to relive that, especially in this case, he's got the whole night to think about it. And he's all worked up, right? And not only is he all worked up, okay, he's in turmoil. He's experiencing this inner turmoil, okay? He's having a crisis of self, a crisis of the will, when all of a sudden it says here in verse 24 that a man appears in the dark of the night. It says then, this left Jacob all alone in camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Before Jacob could return to his family, right, it says a man fought with him. Right? Now, not too many details are giving about the extent of the fight, okay, except that the fight was real, the fight was physical, and the fight lasted all night long. And the fact that it's all night, the fact that it happened only at night, that speaks of a season, okay? It speaks of a time of darkness. Darkness, night and darkness is symbolic of Jacob's situation. You know what that's like. You're going through some times where you don't understand what's coming ahead, and you're confronted with a crisis, and you're confronted with bad news or potentially bad news, and you're going through a dark moment in your life. It may be a dark season. It may not be a 24-hour period like the 24-hour flu. Okay, it may be just a season, and this speaks to us about it being a season, right? And so that fear and that uncertainty gripped him. But while that fear and uncertainty gripped him, all of a sudden he's encountering this man, and this man engages him in a battle. And now all of a sudden, not just this man is wrestling with him, this man does something out of the ordinary. Look at verse 25. It says, when the man saw that he would not win the match, what match? The wrestling match. Okay, he touched Jacob's hip and he wrenched it out of his socket. So now Jacob lost the use of one of his legs, right? And then, what happened? You would think at that point that Jacob would say, okay, you win. But Jacob hung on for dear life. I can't use one leg. I got a bum leg. Okay. But I'm not going to let you go, he says. Okay. Okay. And let me go. The angel told the man, told him, because it's breaking. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. See, because Jacob understood somewhere through the night that the person that he was wrestling wasn't just a man. It wasn't just a neighbor. It wasn't just someone in the nearby hills that wanted to rob him. He understood this man is divine in nature. This is a visitation. This must be the man similar to the man that appeared to my grandfather Abraham when he announced to him that Sarah was going to have my father, okay, within a year. This is the same man that appeared to Abraham that said, I'm going to spare Sodom if you can find 10 righteous people. So I heard about you. I know who you are, okay? I know you blessed Abraham. I know you saved Lot. I know that you did what you did, and I'm not going to let you go. I may have a bum leg, but I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Woo! I love that. I love that about Jacob. As a man, he had this tenacity, right? And so, even though the man knocked his hip out of socket. I don't know what that means. It must be painful. Okay. So now Jacob is at a great disadvantage. Right? And now he's saying, I'm not going to let you go. And then Jacob retorts by saying in verse 27, the man asks him, what is your name? The man asked. And he replied, Jacob. The man knew Jacob's name. He knew who Jacob was. And listen, whenever God asks you a question, it's not because he's looking for information. He's not looking for information that he needs. I really need this information. I need you to tell me. No. Whenever God asks you a question, you know why? It's because he wants you to think about what he's asking you. And so he had to draw out of Jacob, tell me, what is your name? Think about what your name means. I want you to grapple with it. I want you to wrestle with it, right? See, because your name means deceiver. Your name means trickster. I want you to confess it. Why? Because only when you confess where you really are right now can you get a vision of where you want to go. You got to be honest with God. God is honest with you. God knows where you already are. But listen, it doesn't do you any good to hide from God where you are. You got to come clean. You got to spill your guts. You got to tell him, yes, I'm broken, I'm busted, and I'm disgusted, and I cannot be trusted. And when you're in that place, is when God says, that's exactly where I want you, because now I can give you a vision of where you need to go. See, because some of us, we think so highly of ourselves, we think we're already there. Because you're not already there. Here's where you are. You need to get there, but you're not going to get there until you recognize, where are you? Where's your starting point? So he began with Jacob. Where is your starting point? What is your name? Confess to me your true nature. Confess to me that you're a deceiver. Okay, confess what you have been. Say the truth and shame the devil. See, you can't experience, I can't experience transformation until we have an accurate assessment of where we are right now. Right? You have to begin with an honest assessment of your character and your flaws and your shortcomings and the things that control your life and your fears and your idols and the things that you've set up before God and your disobedience and all the things that mess you and me up. Right? And what happens is that when you begin to confess where you are, in a way, what you're doing is that you're beginning to express dependence on who God is. I need you, God. I'm a mess. I'm messed up. Woe is me, Isaiah said. Woe is me. I'm messed up, and I live among a group of people that are messed up just as bad as I am. Right? And so, but only when you get to that point are you ready for transformation, right? So now, how is it that God transforms us? I want you to watch this, because he begins the change in Jacob by changing his identity. He says in verse 28, after Jacob confessed your name, what's your name? Deceiver. Okay, and the angel of the Lord said, your name will no longer be deceiver. Your name will no longer be deceiver. Your name will no longer be sinner. Your name will no longer be hopeless. Your name will no longer be depressed. Your name will no longer be loser. Your name will no longer be insufficient. Your name will no longer be weakness. Your name will no longer be defeated. Your name will no longer be all those things that we buy from the devil that are descriptive of how we think our lives are. Your name will no longer be deceiver. He says, the man told him, from now on, you will be called Israel. Why Israel? Now watch, because he's telling us what the definition of Israel is. Because you have fought with God and with men, and you have won. What does Israel mean? Israel means fight. El means God. Fight with God. You have struggled with God and you have prevailed. Another variation of that is God fights. God fights. Anybody here deny that God fights for Israel? No. God fights for Israel. I always want to be on the right side of Israel. When, Lord willing, when we land there next year, come May, okay, I'm going to get on the ground and say, Lord, I bless this land. Come on now. I bless you, Jesus. I bless the people here. Okay, you bless Israel. So another variation of that is that God fights. God fights for Israel, right? And he says in verse 28, you have fought and you've prevailed. Right? So who was this man? Jacob understood the man to be divine in nature, right? Why do you know that? Because look at what he says. He named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For he said, okay, I have seen God face to face, yet my life was spared. I have seen a manifestation. What was this? This was an Old Testament manifestation of Christ in human form. We call it an epiphany, a Christophany, a theophany, right? Not an epiphany, a theophany or a Christophany. In other words, it's a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. It's the same one that appeared to Abraham. Okay, the three men that appeared, one of them, what? Was the angel of the Lord. This was the angel of the Lord. Look what it says in Hosea. Hosea says, even in the womb, about Jacob, by the way. It says, even in the womb, Hosea 12, verse 3, Jacob struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. And he wept and pleaded for a blessing from him. Right there at Bethel, he met God face to face, and God spoke to him, the Lord God of heaven's armies, the Lord is his name. So Hosea understood that the person that Jacob was wrestling with was an angel of the Lord. It was God. Right? And so the emphasis of the story, okay, is on wrestling. But the purpose was in turning Jacob into Israel. The purpose of the wrestling was for transformation. The purpose of the wrestling was to bring about a radical change. The purpose of the wrestling was what? Was for there to be a breakthrough. was for there to be a miracle, right? And so Jacob's prayer for deliverance was answered by God in this face-to-face encounter. Now, God touched the hip. And what does that mean? Now Jacob's confidence is gone. Right? Now he can no longer defend himself. Right? And listen to me, because some of you struggle with certain weaknesses. I'm telling you, sometimes your weakness is a blessing, because your weakness keeps you dependent on God. Your weakness keeps you focusing on God. Your weakness keeps you coming back to God. And that's exactly one of the outcomes of Jacob now becoming dislocated in his hip, having a dislocated hip. Now, one of the advantages is that now I can no longer trust myself. I have no choice now but to trust God. My self-confidence is gone. My arrogance is gone. My pride is out the window. My pride is out the door. I have nothing else to do but to be humble. And this is exactly what Paul the Apostle taught. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. See, because Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh and I sought God to get rid of it from me. I have this weakness. I have this thing that's attacking me, this thing that's bothering me. And God says, you're not getting rid of it that soon. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because my strength, listen to this, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Ooh. God's strength is perfected in the areas of our life where we are completely dependent upon God. Areas that we see that we fail and that we fall and that we don't make it to how we want to make it. God says, now I can work in you, because this is an area that's keeping you, what? That's keeping you attached to me, keeping you humble. And I can only work through people that are humble. Okay, I give grace to the humble, but I resist those that are so self-inflated that think they got it all together, that they could figure it all out. And he says, and Paul says, therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Come on, Jesus. See, God perfects his strength in us through our weakness, because self-sufficiency is the enemy of faith. Self-sufficiency is incompatible with the work of God. And the only way we overcome the world is through faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, John says, even our faith. So now from this amazing story, we learn that wrestling with God is necessary sometimes. Now, we can wrestle with God about a lot of things. We can wrestle with God about our upbringing. We can wrestle with God about our future. We can wrestle with God about our career and our life choices and our future spouses and, you know, important decisions and our obedience or our lack of obedience and about our submission or lack of submission. There's a lot of things that we can wrestle with God about. But I want to just look at two areas that I think every one of us will benefit if we wrestle with God about these in these two areas. One is transformation, and the second is answer to prayer. Right? The first part where I think that we all need to wrestle with God is the area where God wants to bless us and change us. See, God wants to transform us. He wants to transform us, okay, before he even blesses us. And many times he blesses us before we're even transformed, right? And that's why? Because God's nature is to bless, right? But God is more interested, if truth were known, God's more interested in changing your character. God is more interested in what happens inside of you than what happens outside of you, right? And so what happens is this, is that one of the areas where we need to wrestle with God is we need to wrestle with God for our deliverance, for our transformation, for life change. Why? Because we get to see our flaws. We get to see how broken we are. We get to see the inconsistencies that we often reveal to the outside world, right? And we're aware that we're not acting the way that we should. And so these inconsistencies in our walk, this should draw us to a place, God, I don't want to stay this way. I can't stay this way. I need to let spiritual formation take place. I need to let the image of Christ begin to be formed in me. And I don't see the image of Christ being formed in me as long as I'm still lying to people and cheating people and tricking people and deceiving people and being hypocritical in areas and being worldly in other areas and being driven by my idols. God, I need you to change me. I need you to change me. I have this addiction problem. I have this problem with these things that are controlling my life. I need deliverance, right? See, what happens is that we wrestle with God, and part of the content of wrestling with God is that you realize I cannot change myself, right? I realize I come to you, God, because I'm powerless. I've tried it. I've tried willpower. Will's got no power. I can't do it on my own strength. I need a supernatural intervention, right? And this intervention happens in our spiritual struggle. How? Through prolonged seasons of prayer. What does Jacob's story teach us? It teaches us that sometimes the prayer is not as simple as the prayer that he offered at first for God to help him. Sometimes it's a season of prayer. Sometimes it's an all-night prayer. Now, don't get stuck on the fact that it's all night. I think all-night prayer is good. But I think this speaks to a time where we say, I'm not going to give up on this. I'm going to enter into a time of prayer, into a time of intercession, into a time of travail, into a time of fasting. And see, there are times that during those moments, I need to struggle with God about what? About God's will. I need to struggle with God about decisions. I need to struggle with God about where I am right now before him. I need to struggle with God about where I'm supposed to go and where I'm supposed to be and how can I live this out. Lord, I need your help. And that comes through a prolonged season of me struggling with God through the things I just mentioned. Prayer and travail and fasting and time where you are alone with God. Notice that Jacob was alone. Right? See, when God makes us wrestle with him, right, it's not because he's reluctant to bless us. It's not that God's reluctant to bless us. He makes us wrestle with him because he realizes there are more blessings in store for us through wrestling than without wrestling. Right? And it was God. Think about this. It was God that sought out Jacob. Jacob wasn't looking for the angel of the Lord. Jacob was chewing his nails. Jacob was pacing the ground. Jacob was waiting and he's getting all worked up when, bam, God appeared. So what does that tell me? God initiates those wrestling bouts. God says, I have you now where I need you. Without nothing, without anything to prop up against. Okay, your family's gone, your belongings are gone, it's just you and me. I've been wanting to talk to you for a long time. Finally, I got you alone. Finally, I got you at a place where emotionally you're able to confront this thing, to confront your life. Finally, you're at a place where I can talk to you about you. Yes. And so we wrestle with God. But listen, that wrestling is not in vain, right? That wrestling is not in vain because God brought him to a place because Jacob's faith has not been cemented yet. It had not been well founded, right? His faith was still based on, okay, the God of Abraham, my grandfather, the God of Isaac, my father. How about the God of Jacob, my God? Okay. There comes a point where you reach a crisis where you have to say, it's not about my mama's faith. It's not about grandma's faith. It's not about papa's faith. It's about my faith. It's not about their walk. It's not about what I've learned through my church. It's about me entering into that walk, me establishing my faith, me establishing the work, right? Me establishing the work that God began in him. And so what happens is that wrestling drew Jacob out of his fear and forced him to do what? Forced him to focus on God, right? And that's one of the main points of wrestling with the Lord. Your weakness is broken into submission, right? And submission is where there's strength. See, in our Western culture, we don't value that, because in our Western culture, we value money and we value material goods and we value, you know, we celebrate people that have confidence and that are ostentatious and they have a great prestige and a lot of fame and fortune and victory. And we despise fear, we despise weakness, and we despise, you know, failure and doubt. And we tend to look at failure, we tend to look at weaknesses, weaknesses. Right? But sooner or later, the reality of life is going to catch up with you. Because people that focus just on these things, what are they? They're like the naive optimism that often permeates the land, right? And that your ship is sinking, but you don't want to talk about it. Remember the movie Titanic? The boat is sinking, but the band's got to keep playing. The band's got to keep playing. We're all dying, but you got to keep playing. Keep people happy. And sometimes that's what life is like, right? We don't want to face the truth and the reality of things that are going around. There's the hard fact that, you know, the cold realism that catches up and slaps us in the face. And so we got to wrestle with God, right? Jacob did what all of us have to do. We have to confront our failures and our weaknesses and our sins and all the things that are hurting us, and we have to bring them before God and say, God, let's talk about these things. God, I need an identity change. And you notice that the reason God changes identity is because the identity was the strength. He received strength by understanding who he now was, right? You're changing your name. How does Christ change us? He doesn't say, clean up your act and then come and become a Christian. He says, come and take on my name. Take on my nature. I'm changing your name from all those negative things that you were to now. You are now an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are now a more than a conqueror, right? In Christ, okay? You are priests and you are kings in Christ. I'm changing your identity. Therefore, you know that the basis for you to change has already been put inside of you through God's Holy Spirit. So the name change is critical, right? And so we wrestle with God for transformation. We wrestle with God for deliverance. God, I have this drinking habit. I have this addiction to pharmaceutical meds. Lord, I have this addiction to this internet. I have this addiction to my phone. I need you, Lord, to help me, because I know it's not about this. I know you want me free. And God gives us the freedom. And so here's the second point. I know I'm taking a little bit longer, but here's the second point. I think this is real good here. The second time that you and I need to wrestle with God is when we're looking for a blessing or an answer to prayer. One of the things that we learned about Jacob is his tenacity. I mean, the dude persevered. One thing you could say about him is that he never gave up. Now watch this, because that very tenacity that he used in the flesh for deception, now God wants to redeem it to use it for blessing in his life. That stubbornness that said, I'm going to get this blessing through ill means, through conniving and trickery. Now God say, I'm going to change you. So now you're going to hold on to me. Say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Until you answer my prayer, right? And so God redeemed his tenacious attitude, right? And he would not give up. And I think this is something that we all need to learn. You need to listen, don't give up on God. There's an area, there's something that God put in your heart. There's something that you believe in God for. There's a special need, a critical need in your life. Man, you need to approach God and say, God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to walk away from you. God, I need that healing. God, I need that job. God, I need that door open. God, I need that breakthrough. I need that deliverance. I need that freedom. I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. You need that tenacity in prayer before you can see results. Because sometimes you got to pray for a season. You can't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't give up. Man, you hold on to dear life. You say, Lord, I'm not going to abandon you. And watch this. Didn't Jesus teach us the same exact thing when he says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence? And the violent take it by force. See, there's blessing in perseverance. There's blessing in travail. There's blessing in wrestling with the will of God, but wrestle with it until you have a breakthrough. Anna prayed in anguish of soul, okay, day after day at the temple until God said, one day you're going to have a child. You're going to name him Samuel, right? Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. What was he doing? He was wrestling with the will of God. But guess what? The breakthrough came, and you and I are beneficiaries of Jesus staying the course, of Jesus persevering, of Jesus never giving up. There's a lesson in this. Don't give up on your dreams. Don't give up on the things that you're praying for. God, I need healing in my marriage. Don't give up praying for that. God, I need my children to come and serve you. Don't give up praying for that. I'm not going to let you go, God, until I see my whole family in the front row raising their hands. Don't let go of that dream. We've got to wrestle with God, right? So let me ask you as we wind down. What do you really need from God right now? What blessing do you want more than anything else? How bad do you really want that? Don't let go until you receive it. Don't let go. Don't let go of God's hand. Don't let go of God's bosom. Don't let go. God, I'm not going to let you go until you give me this. See, because sometimes God only releases his blessing after a prolonged season of wrestling. Keep on wrestling. Keep on struggling, right? God will bless you, but sometimes he just wants to see your faith. He just wants to see that you have ganas, desire, right? He wants to see your perseverance. He wants to see your endurance. And so when God calls you to wrestle with him in prayer, right, it's an invitation to receive his blessing, not because he's reluctant, but because he wants to prepare your heart. Okay, so God's saying, I want to unleash in you the WWF. I want to unleash the wrestler in you so that you can wrestle with God. And as you wrestle with God in spiritual places, God will begin to bless you in natural places, right? Stay the course. Don't jump out of the ring. Don't tap out. Okay, you're in a wrestling match. And he loves to bless people with tenacious, never say die faith, right? Those that have that tenacity in their faith, they're going to experience transformation. They're going to experience breakthrough. They're going to experience miracles. They're going to experience healings. Amen. Now, how did the story end? If you look at chapter 33, the time came for Esau to confront Jacob. Jacob is now limping. He's a weak man, but he's a changed man. And so now he's expecting the worst. And as he approaches Esau, the Bible says he bowed before him 7 times in homage and respect. Why? This guy, I don't know who he is. I've given my will to God. God, may your will be done. Okay, he's changed. He's humbled. He's accepting of God's will. What comes, comes. Right? And so how does Esau greet him? Esau comes out, takes out his sword. No. He takes out the dagger and... No. It says Esau ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, and they wept together. The years of bitterness that Esau had, the years of deception that and guilt that Jacob had, all of it was dissolved because what? Because there was a wrestling with God that prepared for the meeting. Prepare for the meeting. God did it. God did it. And the same way that God acted for Jacob, God will act for us. Same way God responded and answer Jacob's prayer, God will answer our prayer. But you got to stay in there a little longer. Got to be a little more aggressive, a little more tenacious, a little more persevering, a little more like, God, out of great respect, Lord, don't take this respect, but I'm not letting go of you. I'm not letting go of you until you bless me.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.